So we have been in this series on 1 Peter, and I challenge you, there's no way that a pastor on a Sunday morning can give you all the nuance. Peter is one of the guys that walked with Jesus for 3 years. He has some great, deep insights. So my challenge for you was take your Bible, start at the beginning of 1 Peter. You don't have to read till you understand everything, although if you've been around church for a long time, maybe you want to do that. You can read till you understand something. And let those words kind of sink into you, all right? My Uncle Stan told me this. He was a pastor for 50 years. And somebody came to him one Sunday and said, you know, I just don't know if I'm getting fed enough on Sunday. And he said, well, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, 30 years. He says, well, don't you think it's about time you start feeding yourself? So that's my challenge to you. Come to Sunday for a good meal, but feed yourself during the week. See what God does. So now if you've done that, if you've started to read the book of 1 Peter, you've heard this word over and over and over again. It's the word holiness, that you and I were called to holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. How you doing with that one? All right, next verse. 1 Peter 2. You also like living stones. Peter is the rock. We're living stones. That's why we call this series Rocky. Like living stones, you're being built into a spiritual house to be a what? A holy priesthood, right? 1 Peter 2, 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The original words in Hebrew and Greek, do I have those? I don't know if I gave you those to put up on the, yeah, there we go. I guess somebody want to pronounce that for me? Kodosh in Hebrew and Hagios in Greek. And the word holiness is a big, scary word for us. But holiness essentially means this. If you are holy, you are set apart. You're sanctified. You're different. When God calls us to follow him, he says, look, I want you to be separate. I want you to be different. You and I aren't going to get caught up in everything everybody else is doing. Because we've been doing that our whole lives. Anybody remember junior high? Like even the nonconformists all dress the same. Like, we have been called to live a different life. And we're not just trying to be weird. What we're trying to do is conform to the way that God wants us. Because what we've learned, if you learn over time, Father knows best. That our God wants to live us, put us in this place where we are thriving. We are living into the fullness of who we were designed to be. That's why he asks us to live separate, to live different, to not just do what everybody else does. Because that doesn't always end the way we want it. Okay, Jerry Bridges put it like this. Holiness is a process. Right? None of us, we're not there. I mean, I could look at a couple of people right now. Mark, anyway. You and I, we're far from holy, right? Holiness is a process, something we never completely attain in this life. Rather, as we begin to conform to the will of God in one area of life, he reveals to us our need in another area. That's why we're always be pursuing, as opposed to attaining holiness in this life. Our goal is to be holy. Our goal is to be set apart. Our goal is to be different. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about a way that we need some different, where we could use a little different in this area. And that is work. Could you use a little different at work? Can you use just a little set apart at work? Because work can be tough. Let me give you a couple. I don't know what your work is like. Maybe you're beaten down by work, but I wanted to give you a couple examples of some people that maybe have it a little bit harder at work than you do. Okay, let me start with Stacy. She knows what it means to have a bad day at work. Stacy is a driving examiner at the DMV. in Atwood, Illinois. Okay. One day, she got into her car to give a woman a driving test. The woman mistakenly put the car in reverse and backed into a tree. So she put the car in drive. She accelerated. She jumped the curb and then flew through the plate glass window at the DMV, injuring Stacy. Okay, so the article I read, this is what kills me. This is how the article ends, all right? It says, she was unhurt, but failed the test. Oh, really? Thank you. Okay, this, I can't believe I haven't told you this story. This is like one of my all-time favorites. Lance Grandgruth was a carpenter in Duluth, Minnesota. One day, while installing some drywall, I'm not making this up, he accidentally shot a nail 1.5 inches into his head with his nail gun. That's a bad day. Now listen to Lance's response. I didn't actually feel it go in. I tried to take my hat off and it wouldn't come off. Don't you hate it when you nail your hat to your head? Now, you'll be pleased to note that it penetrated harmlessly between the lobes and Lance was fine, other than a hole in his head. How do you get it out? Like claw hammer? I don't know. So funny. This morning we're going to look at some passages that Peter talks about in 2 Peter that gives us an understanding of how we can bring some joy back into our work, how we would bring some purpose back into our work, how we can overcome some of the difficulty. I'm hoping that I can leave you with a couple words that can reset how you do work. And our working topic is when work is a workout. And I wonder if that's some of you today. Your work's just a little bit of a workout. It's a little bit tough. You don't like who you work with. You're not finding purpose in what you're doing. You work for a difficult boss. You're struggling. Now, I don't know where you work. I don't know if you're the boss. I don't know if you're the employee. Some of you work, your work is at home with kids as a mom or a dad. Well, we all find ourselves in that place, and we all find ourselves needing a little purpose, right? So why don't we start like this? Why don't we just bow our heads? Let me give you a minute of silence. And I just want you to ask God to enter your work, whatever that looks like. Even if you're retired, your work is not done. There's still plenty of things to do. But just ask that God speak to you this morning into your work. Lord God, I pray that you would be here with us, that you'd speak gently to us. There are places in the Bible that say that you speak in a whisper, and that you speak in the quietness. I pray, God, for each of the people in this room that they would just hear you whisper to them. And I pray, God, that somehow you would help us to redeem our work. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to start by reading you a story. All right? This is fictitious, but it makes a point. So you ready? All right, a little story time with Pastor Jack. Once there was a man who loved to work. He loved creating value. He loved the way his work made him grow. He didn't always like the problems he ran into, but he felt joy. And when he came up with a solution that worked, he loved being part of a team. He managed people and felt like it was what he was born to do. He liked getting to know his coworkers. He asked them about their lives and their families and their interests. He loved when a team got inspired by an idea. He loved watching people gain new skills and confidence. He even enjoyed getting ready for work. Sometimes in the shower, he would yell, "Focus!" just to get himself all psyched up. He liked looking ahead to what each day held. He enjoyed the feeling at the end of the day when he could look back on how he had been productive. He didn't tell the people at church this, but secretly, he felt the presence of God more at work than he did at church services. He often found himself praying for ideas and wisdom. When it was time for evaluations, he looked forward to the chance to learn and grow. His joy at work made him a better husband, father, friend, and volunteer. The skills he learned at work made him better at other relationships. His children grew up believing that the chance to work was a gift. When he was very old and ill, all the people he had loved over the years gathered around his sickbed. They thanked him for how he had enhanced their lives. He thought of all the joy and purpose that his work has given him over the years, and these were his final words. I wish I could have spent more time in the office. Now, I don't know where this cliche came from, but I've heard it. Have you heard it? Nobody ever gets to the end of their life and says, I wish I could spend more time in the office. Now, I don't know where it came from, but I know where it did not come from. It did not come from God's word. Because God has a high value on work. He thinks it's important. And everybody in the Bible works. Isaac developed real estate. Jacob was a rancher. Joseph was a government official. Moses spent 40 years as a sheep herder. Esther won a beauty contest and went into government service. Daniel worked in animal husbandry and then went into military service. And if you want the ultimate example, what do we know about Jesus? 3/4 of what we know of how Jesus spent his life as an adult was done as a carpenter, working with his hands. The Bible is written by workers, about workers, and for workers. Now, I did some research this last week. Out of the following words, which word is used most in the Bible? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, righteousness, Jesus, or work? How many people say work? No, it's Jesus for sure. But work is second. Let me read you the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. I have heard messages about that so many times, and every one of them is about making sure you keep a Sabbath. But it is also very much about people being a people of work. In fact, if I was going to be really stringent with this commandment, then my message today would be about each of us making sure we have a 6-day work week. Should we do that today? Look, this is important. God loves work. He designed us to work. He delights in it when we work. But how can we make this work experience a better one? How can we bring more joy into this? How can we make sure that we find purpose? Well, let's look to 1 Peter to see if we can figure that out. We look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Okay, a couple words I want to point out first. He calls us foreigners and exiles. I don't know. I think when we go to work, we should feel at home. We should feel family. But do you ever feel separate? Do you ever feel distant? Do you ever feel like it's not exactly a good fit for you? There are other places in the Bible where it says that we are called aliens and strangers. Listen, I got to let you in on an insight. We were never meant to feel completely, fully at home on this earth. This earth is a little broken, and there are a lot of angry people in it, and like I'm getting flipped off more than ever driving, and maybe it's my driving. It's probably my driving. This is an angry place. And we don't always feel like we're at home. And maybe it's the violence that we see. Or maybe you don't like where we're going politically. Maybe you don't like the direction culture is. Maybe you don't like what's on TV. We just feel separate, right? This was the shadow of what God has created. But there are also two other words that I wanted to point out that are the basis of this set of verses and how you can be set apart, sanctified, and different at work. And it's in these two words: do good. Live such good lives among the pagans. By the way, don't ever use that phrase on people around you, right? It's good to work with all you pagans. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Do good to the people around you. Do good to your boss. Do good to the people that work under you. Do good to the students that you teach. This is our reputation. This is what we're called to do. Do good. Now, let me clear up a common misconception about doing good, all right? There is no part of doing good that is earning our value or earning our salvation. We can't do that. Ephesians 2 says this: it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. Everything that we've been given by Jesus, right? He died on a cross to save our souls. We're not earning that. But once we know him, we get to join him in what he is doing in the world, and what we are supposed to be doing in the world is to do good. And there's a principle to this, that the more good you do to the people around you, the more good will come back to you. That's just life, man. Have you ever heard the phrase, good things happen to good people? That is reality. It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to good people, because that will happen as well. But the more we go out and put good in the world, the more that is going to come back to us. The more we're joining God in what he's doing. So I was sitting with coffee with a buddy, and he made this statement. It really took me a second to figure out my answer to this. He said, in your sermons, you always mention you need to put God first, and I have no idea what that means. What does it even mean? Well, I think this answers it. That to put God first means that we do good. We do the good that we know that God has called us to do. Okay, quick question. Do you think most people's problem is that they don't know what's right? Or that they know what's right and they don't do it? And who's with me on the second one, right? It's not like we don't know. We just don't do the good that we know we're supposed to do. Okay, let me tell you a story. So when my first two children were born, my son was three and a half. My daughter was one. She was crawling. And my wife walked into the room. She walked out for just a second. She walked into the room. My son was closing his bedroom door on my daughter's head. And my wife says, Riley, what are you doing? And Riley said this: Mommy, there are Legos in my room that she might choke on, and I'm trying to keep her safe. Now, why do I tell you that story? That is one story where somebody did wrong, but they're really trying to do good. And that's the only one I can think of. That's it, right there. Listen, I'm going to read you another quick story about doing good, all right? Matthew 19. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me what's good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. And Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, what Jesus is doing is he's not saying you have to do all these good things to get into heaven. He's setting him up. And the guy said, all these things I've kept. What do I lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. This guy done a lot of good. Like the commandments really important, and he could just check them off. Boom, 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 boom. Except this one. It's a hard one, right? When it comes to your wallet, you've probably heard this. Wallet is the last thing on a person to be saved. Now, is this story, is the point of this story that you should give all your money to the church? Yes, it is. We're not leaving today until we get that 10,000. Let me say this just quickly offhand, and this is not really connected, but there's probably somebody who could write that check for 10,000. And never give to Covenant Grow because you want to keep the lights on or pay for staff. Give to Covenant Grow because you think God is doing something. But the point of this is not that you should give all your money to the church. That's not the point. Although money is a, can be a barrier between us and God. This story is about, are you willing to do the good that God has called you to do? If you're not willing to do the good that God has already called you to do, then what's the point? Why is he going to give you more? Because he can't do the good. And maybe that means you got to break up with somebody because they're not right for you, because they're leading you away from Jesus. Maybe you need to give God control of your finances. Maybe there's a habit that you need to just get really serious about and stop trying to do it on your own. Now, I tell you what, I've had to be at that spot where I go, look, I'm struggling with stuff. I cannot do it on my own. I need a support group to do this. And that has included counselors, whatever it takes. But do the good that God has called you to do. Okay, I've just given you a fire hose of a lot of stuff from 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to really focus in on work. So I'm going to end with 2 points about work, all right? Here's my first challenge. Do good when your boss is unorganized, unreasonable, and not a very good leader. All right? I say that to the staff at Covenant Grove while I'm here. Let's see what the people that Peter's talking to. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether as the emperor, as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do what is right. Now, the people that Peter is talking to are living under the authority of Nero. Nero had a really great plan for Rome. He wanted to build Rome in his own image. So what his plan was to burn down large sections of Rome so he could rebuild it in his image. These are the people that Peter is saying, do good to. Be set apart with. If I keep reading, why would he tell us to do that? For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. This is our hope. This is our only chance of reaching people. And is that what we're good at? I mean, we as a culture recreationally abuse our presidents. Our presidents are the most hated people in the United States at any given time. It doesn't matter what president in the last 25 years. And with social media, we hate them more. Is that true of us? Or do we honor them? Are we able to speak good? Or at very least, don't speak. Okay, I'll give you one more challenge. Do good when you're stuck in a dead-end job and you're mistreated and even abused in your work. Okay, I did a little research. AOL's worst bosses. Okay, can I read you a couple stories? This was from Pam. When my grandmother died, my boss forced me to provide him with a copy of her death certificate and proof that she was indeed my grandmother before he'd grant me time off to attend her funeral. When my grandfather died a month later, he refused to let me go to the funeral because he said, I couldn't pull that trick again. Yeah, you got to have a better boss than that, right? Here's one. Karen wrote this. My worst boss owned a printing company. He was trying to attract a new client. The client was a Catholic seminary. The day before the client visit, my boss hung up crosses all over the company from the front door to the bathrooms. Peter gives us the ultimate example of a bad work environment. 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Now, let me, you know this, but I just have to say it. The Bible does not condone slavery in any respect. But what Peter is trying to tell them is your best possibility of reaching your boss and the people around you is in two words. Do good. Do good to them. Love them. Lift them up. Find some way to encourage them. That's your job. Look, if that's all we do, that will be a profound change for your life. Your life is not just working with criminals. Your life is to do good. Your life is not just to teach. It is to do good, to be an example of good. Because I tell you what, people notice. You don't just sell stuff. You work with people that you can remember their birthdays. You can take them out to lunch. You can be an example of who Jesus is to them. Your job is not to sell insurance. Although if you need insurance, Dave Gingrich is right here. Let me tell you something. I know with all my heart that Dave Gingrich loves people. And he doesn't see his life as just selling insurance, but being involved with people in difficult times when they really need it. That's doing good, and that's our calling. And yeah, we're going to feel like aliens and strangers, foreigners and exiles in these places. And yeah, we're going to be separate. We're going to do things differently. We're going to live differently. We're not going to just do what everybody else does because that's what everybody else is doing. We're going to try to follow a God who knows what's best for us. And in that moment, we're going to do good so that we show that family resemblance. And the impact can be profound. You ready? Let's do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for meeting us here. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be an example wherever we go. And God, you're not expecting us to be perfect. You're not expecting us to be holy, but in the process of holy. So I pray, God, that we would just continue to walk down that road and be in process and look for the good, especially in our work. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to close with this before we get to worship. Because we have the ultimate example for us in our work. Why would anybody do this? To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, you've been healed.